Please turn to the book of Matthew. It's in the New Testament. If you're new to the Bible, roughly three quarters of the way through your Bible, you'll find the Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be again this week. This series is called The Sermon, and chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Bible doesn't say the Sermon on the Mount, but it's called that because Jesus preached from kind of the base of a mountain. He went up the mountain a little bit so that people could hear him, and there's a big crowd there listening to this. I'm going to say this in all 13 sermons, so forgive me if you get really tired of me saying this, but I think it's important, and there might be somebody come here and not have heard me say this before. But you can't take this sermon from Jesus, or you shouldn't take it from Jesus, as a to-do list or a list of rules. I have to do these things or else. Obeying these teachings, all of them, and some of them are very difficult teachings, obeying them is important. But none of them will save you. Not one of them. You could obey every single one of them perfectly, and you're not going to be saved. You are only saved by faith in Christ. You believe in the resurrection. You confess him as Lord. You accept his free gift of salvation. And when you enter into that agreement, that covenant with Jesus, one of the things you're saying, you've confessed that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and he's your Lord. You're coming under his lordship. And if you say that, if you believe that, you must do what he says, or he's not really Lord in your life. So, let's make sure we know that. The commands do not save you, but they reflect the fact that you have confessed Jesus as Lord and you want to follow him. Now, last week, I had you drinking from a fire hose. I went through all eight Beatitudes, these sayings that we call the Beatitudes. It kicked off the Sermon on the Mount. And he told his followers, you're blessed this, and blessed that. And none of those Beatitudes, if you've ever read them before, you're here last week, none of them line up with anything the world's going to teach you. You will see Jesus come back to the concepts from the Beatitudes as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, today's message is called Salt and Light. Now, I know that's a very original title for me. There's probably the 14th million sermon called Salt and Light, so it's not a new title, right? Most of you, if you've grown up in the church or you've been around church really for any time at all, you've heard this term, salt and light. We're supposed to be salt and light. Go back and be salt and light. We know that. The concept of salt and light pops up in songs. It pops up in Sunday school lessons, other places. We call it salt and light. And sometimes, as with many things in the Bible, even verses in the Bible, some things become so familiar to us, we don't really think about it anymore. It's just kind of like we've got to be salt and light. And we don't really concentrate on what Jesus is asking us or commanding us to do. So today, I want to do the opposite of the fire hose and slow down and think about what Jesus is calling us to do. So I'm going to read through the verses. It's only four verses today, and then we'll look at them individually more closely. I'll give you an overview by reading all four. I'm in Matthew 5, verse 13, and we'll read through 16. It's on the screens. I'm reading from the New International Version. Jesus is speaking here. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we have two concepts here. Salt and light. First of all, let's look at salt. Back to verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again, or be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Remember, always, all through this sermon, these teachings are aimed at those who are already followers of Jesus. It's not how to be saved. It's now, once you're saved, here's what I expect from you, is Jesus telling us. The first sentence of that verse is the first of our two key statements today. You are the salt of the earth. Now notice something in that short sentence. Jesus is declaring his followers to already be something. He doesn't say, well, you should be the salt of the earth. You could be the salt of the earth. I hope that someday you'll be good enough to be the salt of the earth. No, he says you are. He's declaring you, if you know Jesus, that you are the salt of the earth. Now, how would the original hearers of this statement have interpreted this thing when Jesus said it? Because he really doesn't explain it very much here. Jesus was brilliant in his analogies and his parables. Most of those things can be understood even by a small child, even though they're very deep and there's a lot to learn from them. And most of these analogies and parables that Jesus gives us can be understood much in the same way they were understood in the first century. So let's look at this. In the first century, salt was used primarily for seasoning and preserving, usually meat. Now in the 21st century, we primarily use salt for seasoning and preserving, particularly meat. This is a brilliant analogy. This is something that transcended time. Here we are, we can understand what he's talking about. Salt, we know what salt does. When we interact with people, both with believers and unbelievers, we are to season and preserve. That's what we are supposed to be doing. People far away from God have got to see something different in us. They have to know that we care, like we truly care about them. Regardless of someone's appearance, their behavior, their smell, their economic station in life, their political positions, or anything else you can come up with, they have to see, first of all, that we love each other within the body of Christ, both as a local church like us and the body of Christ as a whole. And they have to know that we love people outside the church. This isn't just a sermon point like, yeah, we need to do that. Or, you know, we're going to agree with this statement in the Sunday school. But real tangible acts of love, that is being salt of the earth. Look at the second sentence in the verse. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? The question Jesus asks here is rhetorical. Obviously, you cannot make salt salty again. It's impossible. So how could salt lose its saltiness? Salt is sodium chloride, and sodium chloride is salt. It either is or it isn't. It's either salt or it's not. So how can salt not be salt? And it can't. It either is or it isn't. In the first century in Israel and the surrounding areas, salt was mostly taken from an area near the Dead Sea. And so it was kind of mined or whatever the right word is for that. And the salt that they mined out of there was mixed with other minerals and things. And that what they took certainly was mostly salt, but it was susceptible to deterioration. So when they said salt, it was kind of a general term and not pure sodium chloride. You go to the store and you buy some salt. It's coarse ground, it's fine ground, doesn't matter. It's all sodium chloride. There's no difference in what the chemical compound is. So they knew this was not a strange statement. They had experienced salt losing its saltiness in the sense of it leaking out of everything they had mined. What they called salt, if it was stored improperly, the actual sodium chloride, or the salt itself, would begin to leak out. It could be moisture, humidity, whatever it is. And that would leave behind some crystals that were not salt. There was no actual salt in them. And at that point, this is useless. The salt is gone. They can't use it for salty things. And then Jesus goes on to say in the third sentence that it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's no good. You'll throw it away. Now, they got that. They understood. And that's not hard for us to get either. And we remember that Jesus, of course, is not talking about literal salt. It's an analogy for something. And the salt in the analogy is every follower of Jesus Christ. Remember that he said, that he declared us to be salt. He didn't say you should aspire to be salt. You are salt. He said you are the salt of the earth. So you followers of mine are the seasoning and preservative of this fallen world. And that's a lot more challenging than it first appears when you think about it. You know, salt and light, yeah, I've heard that before. Are you being salt for Jesus? Now, I'm not going to give you just specific applications here because you have to figure that out. You have your own set of gifts. You have your own set of friendships and connections. You have your own everything. You know, you have your individual life. And so it's going to, being salt is going to look different from person to person. So are you being salt for Jesus? This is an implied action. Are you being? Are you doing? Or have you lost your saltiness? I've found times when I've lost my saltiness, a little less salty than I should be. This is not saying, when you say you're the salt of the earth, it's not a euphemism of, are you a good person? Do you pay your taxes on time? Are you nice to your neighbors? Jesus has called us to be different from the world. People should see you, and if you're a believer, they should see something different about you. Not the way you dress and the way you look, but you and I are supposed to tell people about Jesus. That's our marching orders. We know that. But before people are willing to listen, they have to know that you and I truly care and that we truly love. We can't just say it. We have to do it. And every believer is called to be the salt of the earth. And so are you actively being salt in other people's lives? If you and I want to see the world come to Christ, and I know you want to see people come to Christ, I believe that about you, believe that about this church. If you want to see hurting people in the world find healing, if you want to help those who have been hurt by churches in the past, then we cannot be like the world. We can't. We have to be different from the world. When we reflect the world and its values, we're not being different. We're not being salt in the world, and we have lost our saltiness. We're just kind of going along with the world and all it does and says. But when we reflect Jesus and his teachings in our real lives, then we're being salt. So which are you? Are you salty in the world or have you lost your saltiness? Now, only you can answer that. That's between you and God. I'm not asking an answer from you, nor do you owe me one. One thing about, an encouraging thing about real salt versus you being the salt of the earth, if you've lost your saltiness, real salt is just gone. You can't make it salty again. But spiritual salt, spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit can renew you. If you like, yeah, I've lost my saltiness. I know that I have. You just ask the Holy Spirit, ask him in Jesus' name to make you salty again, to renew you, to revive you. Just ask him in the name of Jesus. Now Jesus is going to talk about light. They're very closely related. Think about what you use light for. And remember, I don't hear well, so just shout it. Pretend we're in a Pentecostal church. What do you use light for? Dark. Dark? What? To see in the dark, okay. Any other examples of light? A what?
To highlight
something, focus on something. Surgeons might use a special light when they're doing surgery. What else? Anything else? I mean, we all... What? What? To find something that you can't find. Yeah, that's me all the time. We use light. Now let's see what Jesus says about light. The analogy he's using here is light. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. So he's declaring what we already are. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to take just this quick side trip. In John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9, there is a story in that chapter about Jesus healing a blind man, and he did end up healing him. And the Bible says that in other places that, and Jesus said this about himself, that he's the light of the world. But in the middle of this healing, in John 9, verse 5, he says something I think is very interesting. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now Jesus is temporarily, and I underscore temporarily because he's coming back, but he's temporarily gone from this earth in the sense of a human being that we can talk to and hear in the sense that we can, in the same way we can hear each other, talk to each other, see each other. So in his absence, someone has to be the light of the world. Guess who it is? You already know. It's you if you know him. Every follower of Jesus is to be the light of the world, or reflect his light to the world. Now let's go back to verse 14 again. That's the second of two key statements. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, when Jesus talks about the earth or the world, he's not talking about the planet in the solar system that spins around the sun. He's talking about the fallen world and the world's corrupt system and all the sin that is apparent around us. And you and I need to be continually striving to be light in a dark world. Now, we know the dark things. We know dark things in the world. We could make a list this morning and run out of time. It's a long list of dark things in the world. My wife and I just watched a documentary on Netflix of somebody doing absolutely horrible things in Jesus' name. It still upset me. I was sitting there, I was thinking about it. I had to try to think about other things because it was so dark and horrible. And they were doing it in Jesus' name. Terrible. We must strive to shine light in every dark place that we can. Now, do you believe that the Word of God is true? Like, it is the Word of God. God gave it to us, and we can trust it. If you do, say, I do. Okay, a lot of people believe that the Word of God is true. If you do, the Bible teaches you and I that there is a real hell. I don't like to talk about it either. Don't like to think about it, but it's real. And it teaches that people will go there. And if something isn't done about it, there are people that you know, that you care about, they might even be nice people, that are on their way to hell. We are to be light because Jesus is the ultimate light, and we need to reflect his life because he is the only one that can turn that around. He's the only one that can save us from our sins, or somebody that doesn't know him, save them from their sins. He's the only reason you're not going to hell. Now, I believe that with everything I have. That is the core of my being, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, as it says in John 14, 6. That cut me open, and John 14, 6 will pop out. But I have to admit, I won't make you admit anything this morning, I'll admit. I have to admit, and probably if some of you would admit this too, if you're being honest, but I won't make you. But sometimes, as much as I talk about reaching the lost, I get lazy about it. I get uncaring about people that are far away from God. I hope it doesn't happen too often, but I'm admitting to you that it does happen. And when I'm not caring about those folks, I'm not shining light in dark places. Somebody said we use light to find something in the dark. I mean, if we don't use the light of Jesus, how are they going to see that it's dark? And it's easy to do here. This is easy to preach to y'all. It's easy to talk about in Sunday school. It's easy to nod your head to this stuff. It's harder in the world. It's harder to put this in practice. It's simple statements. Hard to put into practice. And the first way Jesus illustrates this statement is with a town on a hill. So take yourself back the best you can to the first century. There were no cars. There's no headlights because there's no headlights or there's no car to stick them on. And you're a traveler, and sometimes you travel at night because it's hot in the daytime. And let's pretend in our illustration here, it's very dark. There's overcast, so we don't even have moonlight, so it's dark. Some of you know what I mean when I say country dark. I've experienced country dark. I know what that's like. And you see this light. You know, you're traveling. You think you're going generally in the right direction, and you see this light. It's pretty far away, but you see this light. And you realize that's where we're supposed to go. That's the town. It's up on a hill. The light's up there. It doesn't even have to be a very bright light, and you can see it from far away in the dark. And you begin to head toward that light because you know that's where you're supposed to go. When I was a kid, we lived in Illinois, about an hour out of St. Louis in a small farming town. And my grandparents lived in St. Louis, and so we visited them quite often. And when we came home, there was something I always looked for. When we crossed the bridge from Missouri into Illinois, and if you've ever been to Alton, Illinois, I know a few of you have, Alton is built on this high cliff. And I don't even know how they built some of these streets and houses there. But that's where we would come into Illinois, and then our house wasn't too terribly far away. So I'm going to show you what I looked for. All right, I looked for that windmill. Now that's kind of when it was in disrepair, and it's been taken down back in 2018, I think. But when it looked good, it looked good. So the windmill was blue, and the blades, I guess you call them blades on a windmill, I don't know, they were red. And then the Miller's Mutual, it's just an insurance company. But man, I had, you know, I have nostalgia for that silly sign. And I knew when I saw that, and I always looked for it, I would see that sign before I would see anything in Alton because it was so high up on this cliff or bluff. And I knew when we crossed over to see the windmill, we were back in Illinois, and we were about 20 minutes from our house. At one time in my life, when I was young especially, it served as a marker on a high hill, and I knew I was almost home. Even when I was able to drive as a teenager, I would want to look for that windmill, or that sign that looks like a windmill anyway. Let's go back to verse 14 one more time. When our spiritual light shines, people will see it. Now, this is important because sometimes you do the right thing, you're trying to live your life right, and you think, does anybody even care? Sometimes you will not know when people see your light. Like the way we conduct our lives, the words we use in every conceivable situation, the actions and reactions we have to hard things, and we all have hard things, we all have problems, everybody does. But those things, the way we conduct our lives, the words we use, the way we react to things, can either communicate light or darkness. Jesus says, be a guiding light home. A lot more important than a fake windmill in Alton, Illinois. But be a guiding light home for people that need to find their way home to God. Will you be one of those lights that help people find their way back to Jesus or find him for the first time? He goes on to explain the analogy in verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, as soon as I pick this up, my wife is going to start wondering what I'm going to tell you, because she makes fun of me in this flashlight. This is one bright flashlight. Now, it doesn't look like it in here, because we've got a lot of lights in here, right? Okay? I love me a prop during a sermon, you know? But I'm telling you, I could stand in the parsonage inside the, and if you don't know that, there's a house just north here about 1,500 feet, so it's, you know, pretty good distance from the church. I could stand inside my house, turn this flashlight on, and even with the vapor light on the church, on the north end of the light, I can light up the entire church from inside my house. And you say, Jerry, why would you want to do that? Because I'm a man and because I can, that's why. And I've done it more than once, I've done it more than twice, probably more than three or four times. Just look, there's a church over there. Pretty cool. A lot of the guys are like, yeah, I want a flashlight like that. Or I got a brighter one, a bigger one. All right. This is a great flashlight. Did I mention that? I love this thing. Okay, but if I turn my flashlight on, it's on, and I set it face down, pretend it's dark in here. I set it face down, still on, the light's still on, but it's not helping anyone. Can't find anything if it was dark in here. And this flashlight's so cool, did I mention that? That if I set it that way, it would light up this whole sanctuary if it was pitch dark in here. I could take it, it's still on, and stick it in my pocket. That's not going to help anybody. Nobody could see. You might see the light come out of my pants a little bit, but it's not going to light up the room. I can put it in the closet, still on. I keep it in this one little closet, and so I always know where it is because I might want to look at the church, you know, someday. Never know, right? If I leave it in the closet, leave it on, it's not helping, I can't even have fun with it, and it's just wasting batteries. A light is designed to give light. Otherwise, why have it? Why cover it up? It's not meant to be covered up. Jesus is saying, got to go back to the first century now, it would be absurd to light your lamp. And a lamp in those days was usually kind of a shallow bowl with some oil in it, and they'd put a wick in there, and they'd light it. It would be silly to go all through the steps. It's a lot harder to do than just switch a light on a flashlight. And then go and cover it with a bowl. That's silly. Why would you do that? Jesus brings the whole thing together in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In this verse, Jesus gives us two reasons why we are to let our spiritual light shine as his followers. And remember, light is something to be seen. People should be able to see this. The first reason is that so other people will see your good deeds. It's not good deeds to be saved. It's not good deeds so that people will think you're great and give you an award or a condemnation for something. Commendation, sorry. It's not for your own ego, so everybody, you know, oh, everybody thinks I'm great. It's so that people will see what a true follower of Jesus looks like. there have been some very bad things done in Jesus' name. And I gave a reference to a thing that Diana and I watched last night. There are things of darkness that have been done in churches, or so-called churches. Let people see what Jesus is really all about. It's not that stuff in the news. You don't know people like that, but it happens. Shine your light for other people to see. And the second reason in the verse is so that we will glorify our Father in heaven. When your light is shining here, people see it, they're brought to Jesus, God is glorified in heaven. We shine here, God is glorified. And bringing glory to God, and there's many ways to do that, but bringing glory to God really is our ultimate purpose in life. If you want to know what your purpose in life is, it's to bring glory to God. Now, I'm not talking about your specific thing that you're called to do in Jesus' name, but overall, we're supposed to glorify God with our lives. And really, it's the secret to a fulfilling life, and yet it's not a secret. People say that, here's the secret, the five secrets of this or that. This isn't a secret because you can read it in the Word of God. When we read the Bible and we do what Jesus says, we glorify, you and I glorify and fulfill our reason for being. To help others know Jesus and to bring him glory, to reach, teach, and serve in Jesus' name. There is no higher purpose in this life. So are you being a light, an active light in the world, reflecting Jesus to others? Ever since I was a kid, I liked magicians, you know, illusionists. They don't perform real magic, but illusionists. I used to watch television specials when we had those back then, and theme parks and books and things. I really like that stuff. I still am interested in it. My favorite magic act of all time is Penn and Teller. I don't know if you guys have heard of him. Some of you may have. They came on my radar in the late 70s, early 80s, something like that. They're still performing today. They're good as ever, better than ever. When it comes to illusions, I can tell you, if I watch one, you show me one on YouTube, I can give you a general idea of how they pulled that off. But Penn and Teller stuff, most of what they do, I can't figure out. I don't know. I might say, well, they probably did it there, but I don't know how they did it. So if you know the act, if you know Penn and Teller, Penn is the tall guy, long hair, and he talks a mile a minute, and Teller is the shorter, smaller guy, and he never speaks on stage. He can speak, by the way, but he doesn't. That's part of the act. Some of you may have seen this video. It's been on YouTube for years, but Penn Jillette is his last name. He put this up on YouTube several years ago. Penn Jillette is an atheist. As far as I know, he still is. And so he says, he will state, I know there is no God. That's a true atheist. They truly believe there's no God. And this video is not part of a stage act or is made for television or anything. It's him looking at his phone camera, I guess, and making a video of himself. So it's very lo-fi. And in this video, he tells a story about a man who waited for him after the show. They greet their fans after the show. And he waited for a long time, and he wanted to give Penn a Bible. And I've edited this video down. It's about 5 minutes long. The full version will be on Facebook about the time this service is dismissed today. You can look on it there if you want to see the whole thing or revisit it. And I have a link to it in the Thursday update this Thursday. So leading up to this point, where I'm going to just kind of cut in on the video, Penn is talking about this fan waiting for him, says the guy was super polite, he wasn't pushy, he was kind, loving, and this guy gave him a Bible, had a little something written in it, and he knew Penn was an atheist. And again, you can watch the whole thing later, but here's the last 2.5 minutes of it, so let's check that out.
It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Okay, this guy's an atheist. He said that a couple of times. Doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. Doesn't believe there's a heaven or a hell. And yet, this atheist just held up a mirror, or he has for several years because it's been on YouTube for a while. He held up a mirror to all Christians. And in a kind way, he called us out. You say you're not going to tell people about others? He used that analogy of a truck coming, you know, if there's a truck coming, you're going to run over, and you're like, oh, there's no truck. Eventually, at some point, you're going to run and tackle that person. You're going to do whatever you can to get that person out of the way of the truck. And he himself said, this is even more important if this is what you believe. So, do you believe there is a heaven and hell? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I believe that. I believe there is a heaven. I believe there's a hell. They're both real places. People will go to both. Pingiliot is right when he says it. I know it's a tough way he says it, but how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? Now, of course, it's always better to tell someone about Jesus, share your faith with someone in an ongoing relationship or some connection you have at school, work, your neighborhood, but you don't always have that opportunity. Especially with a celebrity, you're going to have one shot with this person. You only know them from their work. This guy who gave a Bible to Pingiliot, and the way he did it, the demeanor that he did it, salt and light, man. Salt and light. That man was living out the four verses we read today. And an atheist at least saw the love and kindness of the act. And part of it was the act, and part of it was the way the guy did it, the way he spoke to him. The more you look to Jesus, the more you listen to Jesus, the more you seek Jesus, when you do these things, more salt and more light will naturally flow out of you. You don't have to make it the list of rules. Oh, I got to do this today. People will not know about Jesus if someone doesn't tell them. And Jesus says, if you're a follower, and I know many of you are, most of you probably are, he says, you are already salt. You are already light. You're his salt, his light. But don't lose your saltiness, Jesus says. Don't cover up your light, he says. And he has chosen all of us to be part of his kingdom and the plan to share the gospel with anyone. So will you bring salt and light into the world? I have three very simple questions for you to answer today. They're simple to say, they're simple to read, but their answers are important. We'll bring them up on the screens here. Number one, Jesus says, I am the salt of the earth. How can I be salt in this world? Second question, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. How can I shine more light into this world and reflect the light of Jesus in this world? And number three is always, what do I need to do about it? That's between you and God. You talk to him. The worship team is going to go back and sing, "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful" during this time. Stay seated. This is more like special music, a ministry time. You can think about the questions. You can talk to God, sing along, listen to them. Whatever ministers you to you this morning. And any prayer team members, if you come up and be ready for to pray with anybody that wants prayer, I'll be around too and after the service. And then I'll come back and pray at the end of the song. So let's use this time with God now. I hope you do. Let's seek God and be his salt and be his light. Father, help us to remember, well, first of all, you've called us salt and light, but that's not something like a to-do list or we better try harder. But help us to look to you, and then we will naturally be the salt of the world. We will naturally fulfill the fact that we are the light of the world. Help us to reflect you, Lord, not a certain ideology or anything else, but to reflect you, you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, empower us to do these things. Father, thank you for sending Jesus and the Holy Spirit to us. I pray, Lord, that every person in here would think about and consider what salt and light means in their situation. Lord, you've made us all different. We have different gifts. We have different connections and different people we know, different personalities. And we celebrate that, Lord, and help us to know what that means in each of our situations, each of our lives. So, God, we thank you for this good day this morning. We thank you for our building and our place together. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for being here, for we have gathered in your name. We pray that you've been honored. And we say all these things, we pray all these things in the awesome and holy name of our friend Jesus. Amen.